You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. And this morning, the words of Psalm 135, verses 1 to 7, and then verses 13 and 14 greet us. Alleluia. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Alleluia. For the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes the lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages. For the Lord will vindicate his people and will have compassion on his servants. Words of praise. Words of strong thanksgiving, words shouting to the God who is, because of his name, because of his might, because of the strength with which he created the world. And yet, if you just stick with the verses that were read today, and I got no problem with them as verses, but if you just stick with them, you miss the reason for the praise. Now, it does, of course, say that he commands the deeps, the seas, the heavens, and the earth. He makes the clouds to rise at the end of the earth. He makes the rain. So there is this, God created us and this is good. But there's more in the psalm, in those verses that were not part of the lectionary. There's more there, not just that God creates us, but that he saves. And yet these are words that are hard to hear for us. First, we don't know who they're really talking about. Not because we don't know, but because often our biblical knowledge is not what maybe it could be. And then also, because we live in a wrongly pious age. I don't mean there's wrong to be pious. I mean that we're maybe pious in the wrong direction, so that one of those parts of the Old Testament where God does violent things to the wicked, we kind of want to pretend that they're not there. So what happens in between these verses that we were given? He who makes the clouds to rise at the ends of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses, he it was, verse 8 says next, who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beast, who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants, who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to his people Israel. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages, for the Lord will vindicate his people. We have trouble with those kinds of violent things, I think. The reason I have trouble with them, because I don't like to confront the fact that that's what I deserve to have done to me. And if I admit that those people actually, just by living their normal human lives, doing what they thought was best in their own eyes, that they actually deserved to be put to death, well, then that would mean I would deserve it. So I say it's not fair instead to get myself off the hook. But in so doing, I miss something. I miss something so very important. I miss that God does this as a sign of what should be done, all the while typifying and foreshadowing what he is going to do, dare I say it, instead. It is not without reason that when he raised his mighty hand against Pharaoh to bring out Israel with that outstretched arm, that he struck born the firstborn son, the, could we say, only begotten son of the king. It is not without reason that the signs and the wonders of wrath all led to the sacrifice of one man for all the people. And each other victory that followed, when Pharaoh's armies, the horses and their riders were thrown into the depths of the Red Sea, that this was more than just one people getting pulled out of bondage. This was water destroying the enemy of all and bringing God's chosen safely through on the other side, bringing Israel through. And we won't get into the name Israel right now and its meaning, but I am firmly convinced that it means the one for whom God fights. And that's why this psalm is sung, because to be in David's kingdom, to be in the line of that faith, the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the line of Adam and Eve and Noah, the line of Jesus Christ, is to be the one for whom God fights, who God will not let enemies stand against. And all of those prototypes of that ancient world, those pagan kings who assaulted Israel that God went out and warred against with a mighty arm, well, they were just small potatoes compared to sin, death, and the power of the devil, which our Lord has overcome for you. It's because of those small potatoes that they could sing, Alleluia, praise the Lord, stand in the courts of his house and give thanks to him. And it was because of what he would do for reals on the cross that when they sang of those victories, they sang backward and forward to Jesus and his work. Even as now we can take their words, odd and out of place in our times as they may be, and sing them backward and forward to the cross, to the empty tomb, and to that final day when we will lift up our eyes and bless the Lord from the new Zion as we see it approaching with salvation in hand.